This is Doug Miller. We are under a new covenant. We are under grace. Praise God. The law has nothing to do with me. Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are privileged to be back with you again with the Bible in hand, to speak into this mic, and to know indeed that this word is going out and that many are listening and having their lives changed, because that's what God's word does. It has very little to do with the guy speaking. It has everything to do with the Lord and his power and his grace. So come along, bring your Bibles. We are in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and we will begin with verse 15 today. So I think you'll have a great blessing if you will just stick with us, listen, and consider what I have to say to you. And call a friend. Tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this word go out. And we are brought to you by, really, through the efforts and the prayers of many people, really, who pray for us, who support us. That's what a faith ministry is all about. So we really would love to hear from you, and we covet and beg for your prayers. Pray for us. Write to us. We can answer any questions. We'll be glad to do it, help you in any way we can. The broadcasts are absolutely free for the asking, no strings of any kind attached, and I mean just that. Our mailing address, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Now, if you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy, and Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. Now, in Hebrews 10, we ended up with verse 14 last time. And verse 14, I just want to read that again to you before we go on into verse 15. Because this verse 14 is so clear and so easy to understand, I don't know why we would ever have any question about this. But we do have. Most of you out there, probably most of you who are listening to me, are pretty upset when you hear me say, every chance I get, that once you're saved, you're saved. You're not going to fall away and be lost again. It is not up to you to keep yourself. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his high priestly ministry, is the one who is keeping you. Now, many of you are very disturbed and distressed to hear that kind of language, because what you hear me saying is, oh, well, you just think that you just go get saved and then you just live however you want to and do whatever you want to. But I have never said that. That has never been something I have said. What I have said repeatedly is that people who are really saved do not just go out and live any way they want to. They are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Lord takes them in hand, and the Lord changes them. But you need to ask yourself a question, every one of you out there listening to me. How does salvation come about? Is it by grace or is it by works? Are you saved by grace, but then you have to work to keep yourself? You know, that's not grace then. It's salvation by works. And this guy talking to you here does not believe it, has never believed it, and will never preach or teach that. Salvation is by grace through faith from beginning to end. That's all it ever was. And look at this. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, I don't know how much clearer God could make it. The perfection is forever. We saw back in the 9th chapter of Hebrews this fantastic, wonderful verse that talks about how that he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, that's one of the things I said in the ninth chapter. It's in the 25th verse of the seventh chapter, but he is able to save them to the uttermost. And if you go back and consider the Greek there, that is not talking about, that does not mean that anyone who comes to him and is coming to him, he can save them. It means he can save them from point A to point Z. He starts them here. He is the one that began the work, and he will complete it. He will never lose one, not one. We have it here again in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now let's go on into verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now that is a quote from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34. And of course, all of these Jews who were reading this letter were probably familiar with that one. If they weren't, they should have been. But here we've got something that God is doing. This is something God is doing. He is the one making the covenant, and it is something, and it's, if you go back and read what Jeremiah says, it's an unconditional covenant. This is not an if-then. If they do this, then I will do this. No, this is a new covenant that is not like the old covenant. The old covenant was full of all kinds of conditions. If you do this, I'll do this, but if you do this, then I'll do that, and if you don't do this, then I won't do that. It was full of conditions, but the new covenant is an unconditional covenant. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now, why is the law written? You compare this to what we had under Moses, or what the Jews had under Moses. As a Gentile, I never had it. I wasn't under the law, never have been. But certainly the Jews understood that the law was something written down. It was written in stone. It was written on vellum or on papyrus. It was something written down. But here is something different going on in this new covenant. It's a covenant that is where the law is written in the heart and in the mind, and it is very different from anything that has happened before. And this is the work of God. This is a part of what the Holy Spirit does. You know, we sing sometimes, he leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He is the one doing the work. Now, let's go on, look at verse 18. Where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now, we've seen this over and over. We saw it all through the early part of chapter 10. I talked about it at some length last time. Probably stepped on a few toes out there. You know, if the truth gets on your toes, well, I'm sorry, but look at this. There's no more offering for sin. There is no reason to offer another sin offering. He did it. He did it on Calvary. He did it once for all. And that's the end of the story as far as sin offerings go. There's no need to have any more, because that sin offering that he did was perfect. And it took away sins. And we don't need another one. Now, because he has opened the way, let's just think now about what has happened. When he suffered and died on Calvary, bearing the sins of the world from beginning to end, from Adam and Eve down to the last person who will ever cross this planet, all of the sins taken away, dealt with, and he knew very well when it was dealt with. That is why he cried to Telestai from the cross, finished. And you will notice If you go back and read the accounts in the Gospels, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew and the others, you will notice that when he cried to Telestai, gave up the ghost, bowed his head, and died, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Now, I've talked about this before, but it won't hurt to talk about it again. What do we have here? We have something that had never been seen in Israel ever since that veil was put in place, clear back in the days of Moses and the tabernacle, right on down to the temple before it was destroyed in 70 AD. There was always that big, thick, dark veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And not only that, but, I mean, you know, if you were a Levite, you might get into the temple, but you weren't going into the Holy of Holies unless you were the Aaronic high priest, and you were only going in there once a year. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant and the place of the Shekinah glory. At least it was there until it was carried away by the Babylonians. But it was a place that people like, you know, just the ordinary guy, the ordinary Jew walking around, was forbidden by death to enter that place, the presence of God. And hey, for someone like me, a Gentile, absolutely out of the question. I might get into the court of the Gentiles outside, but there is no way I was going to get into the temple. But that veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. And that, of course, is important. As you've heard me say before, the rending was not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. That is, God is the one who did the rending. He tore it. And now, for the first time, the very way into the Holy of Holies is opened and is made clear. But now, wait a minute. We read last week when we started reading in chapter 10 of Hebrews that the law was merely a shadow of good things to come. And we read back in chapter 9 and in other places in Hebrews, we've been reading this over and over again, that the things that were going on under the law, the things that the law established, were mere shadows. They weren't reality. The reality is something else. Therefore, that veil that was rent in the temple was merely a shadow of something else. What I am suggesting to you, and I'll do more than suggest it, I'll tell you, there is a place in this universe. It is heaven. It is where God is, where he is the object of the angels' adoration, where he is worshipped, and God the Son is there. He has entered with his own blood into the very true Holy of Holies, not the shadow, which was all that the temple ever was. And that veil that was rent, that too was a shadow. Let's read about it beginning in verse 19 of chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. We are specifically and pointedly invited to enter into the very Holy of Holies. Now, friends, that is a statement made to you and to me. And, of course, more specifically, it was made to these Jews here. And they would have understood exactly what he was talking about. And some of them would probably be shocked to hear it, because they weren't thinking in terms of themselves ever going into the Holy of Holies. And they couldn't under the law. But under grace, they are now invited to come boldly. Notice this. Into the holiest. And this is the true Holy of Holies. But they are coming in how? By the blood of Jesus. And verse 20 is a very interesting verse. Look at it carefully. This says, by a new and living way. But the Greek is a newly made, or literally a newly slain, but living way. The Greek word is prosphaton, prosphaton, a newly slain. And think about it. Slain and yet living. The Lord Jesus back in Revelation said to John, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He was slain, but he is living, and as a living Savior, he invites us to enter in and to the very holiest place with him and in him. We do not need a high priest to intervene for us. We don't need the right Reverend so-and-so to intervene for us. We do not need any other human to intercede for us. I don't care who he is or what kind of titles he takes for himself. We have the man Christ Jesus, who was slain, who was raised up again. He, in him, that veil was rent, and we are now invited to come. And if you are out there and you are lost and you are wondering how you can do this, and you say, well, I am not fit to come. I am not in any wise worthy to enter into that place. Congratulations. I'm glad you're beginning to get the point. Of course you're not worthy. Of course you're not fit. You, just like the guy talking to you, is a miserable, lost, wretched sinner. Of course you're not fit, but I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ is the one who went into the place of condemnation and bore your sins, because the book says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you are lost today, why? I'll tell you why. It's because you really don't believe. You have never really believed and by faith laid hold on the truth of what we are saying. There is one who is seated in glory at God's right hand who died for you. He has rent the veil and he asks you. He extends this invitation to you. You come, but you don't just come brashly. You come in and through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. Having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Turn the page here. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now, I love that, those verses right there. Everything that they say is music to the ears of this guy, because I want you to know, and you've probably heard me talk about this before on here, before I was ever saved, I was a guy who was very consciously aware of the fact that I was not fit to go to heaven. I knew very well that I could not possibly measure up, and I didn't know what I was going to do. And of course, through a series of events, I heard the gospel, and I found out that it has nothing to do with my goodness. It is in and through Jesus Christ that I am able to come. And look at this. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? Because he's faithful. Let us hold fast. Now, I want to go on. We've got a little bit of time here, and I want to go on down into verses 24 and 25 and finish up with there today, and Lord willing, to say verse 26 for the next broadcast after this, because here we have another one of these little naughty problems that we're going to have to talk about quite a bit. But let's just finish up, God willing, now with verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now I want to say something to those of you out there who maybe you're saved, maybe you know that you're saved, maybe you have no doubt about that, but you're not in fellowship in any kind of an assembly of believers. You need to correct that. Some of you are saying, well, I don't like to go down there. Well, okay, you don't like to go down there. Oh, I don't think I have to go down there to be saved. Well, you're right. You don't have to go down there to be saved. Well, I don't, you know, I worship God here all by myself and so on and so on. Listen, as a saved person, you are a part of the body of Christ. You are linked by the Holy Spirit with every other believer. I don't care what the denominational name is that that person has on him or her. This guy here talking to you, I don't even like denominationalism because it, to me, puts a false barrier between believers, one that the Lord didn't put there. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You as a believer, whoever you are in unity with your brothers and sisters. And the word here is that you should not forsake the assembling of yourselves with them. You owe something to your brothers and sisters to exhort them, to encourage them, to build them up. And of course, so much true worship. To really gain the benefit from it. Yes, you can worship by yourself at home, but there is something about corporate worship, about being with other believers, that makes a great difference. Now, there's something else I want you to notice about what our writer here says. He says that we ought to not just consider one another, not just to provoke one another to good works, but and not just to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and to exhort one another, but he says, as ye see the day approaching. As ye see what day approaching? Well, I am persuaded there are a number of possibilities here, but I'm persuaded that what our writer is telling us here is there is a day called the day. It is the day, I think, in which the church will be completed. We will hear the trumpet and the shout, be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, be transformed, the dead in Christ shall rise, and the church, universal and completed, will be home forever with its Lord. After that will come the great and dreadful tribulation, and none of you want to live through that. If you're not saved, boy, there's a reason to get saved right there. You don't want to live through that seven-year period, the 70th week of Daniel, because it'll be the worst time that has ever happened to this world. But look at this. As you see the day approaching, what he is saying here, as I read it, is that there is sufficient light given to believers through the Word and through the presence of the Holy Spirit to see and understand that that day is near. Now, Paul tells us as much too, doesn't he? He says we're not of the night that day should overtake us as a thief. We are of the day. As we look around today, I am very persuaded, and many of my brothers and sisters are, that we are living in the end times. That time is growing short, that we need to be about living for the Lord. We'll stop it there. And I'll see you next time. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue. Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.